Heavenly Father, would you bless the words that I speak? Would Jesus Christ be glorified and the Holy Spirit be at work in our hearts and in our minds? In Jesus Christ's name, amen. What a wonderful thing prayer is. Our Genesis reading today is often regarded as the very first prayer in the Bible. And in our Gospel passage today from Luke's Gospel, Jesus teaches us two great truths about prayer and one great truth about ourselves that should revolutionize our prayer life. So let's turn to page 1047 and the first truth about prayer. What to pray. What to pray. How amazing that the great high priest who intercedes for us day and night with the Father, here gives us an example of prayer. The Church of England has the Lord's Prayer all over our liturgy in church. We've already said it once in this service at the very beginning, and we're going to say it again later in the service. If you were at morning prayer or evening prayer, you'd find the Lord's Prayer repeated multiple times as well. If you had morning prayer, then the litany, then Holy Communion, like they used to in the really good old days, what a long slog that was, you'd be racking up about 5, 6, 7 times you'd be saying the Lord's Prayer on a single morning. Now, some people say that it's just a form, we should follow vaguely what it says, but this is in itself a good and perfect prayer. Not just a model, because let's be honest, we try and model our prayers off it, but we often go off on a tangent and we kind of lose where we're at. So saying this prayer as it is a wonderful thing to do as well. But what is in this prayer? Verses 2-4. When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. It begins with that word, Father. Now, many people these days, it's very popular to say that that means daddy or something like that. That's not really true. In modern day Hebrew, yes, Abba, father, means daddy. But going back 2,000 years, it meant father. But it was still quite an intimate name regardless. So we are invited to be intimate with God as our Father. Father, hallowed be your name. Holy be your name. Start your prayers with praise and recognition that you are praying to the God of the universe, who is holier than we can imagine, more powerful than we can conceive, and more loving than we can understand. Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Lord, bring your kingdom down. Return, Lord Jesus. Make your will and your purpose known here today. Right the wrongs all around us. Give us each day our daily bread. Daily bread. There's a lot of different ways that you can translate that phrase. It could be daily bread. It could be our bread for tomorrow. There was one Bible translation I found when I was at university which said, give us each day our supra-substantial bread. Well, that's a bit of a mouthful. What it's saying, of course, is that this bread doesn't necessarily just mean physical bread. It's saying all of our needs. And they, of course, in that book, that Bible translation, were looking towards communion and the spiritual bread, which is Jesus Christ. Pray for your needs. Even the most seemingly simple things. Don't say to yourself, oh, I don't need to bother God with that. You bother your parents, or you did bother your parents with small things all the time. And it might have wound them up a bit, but they still loved you and they generally did as you asked. So bother God with all the small things in your lives. And forgive us our sins as we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. This is quite possibly the most challenging part of not just a prayer, but one of the most challenging parts of the entire Bible. In Matthew 6:14, where Jesus explains what he's saying in the Lord's Prayer here, he says this: "If you forgive others their sins, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you." Wow. That's a challenge. This is not just a prayer for forgiveness, it's a prayer for a radically transformed life. Lord, you forgive me, please. And give me the power and the will and the design and the desire to forgive everybody else who has ever wronged me. How must this have been prayed over and over again as martyrdoms happened in the Christian church and continue to happen today, as terrorist attacks happen around this world? I remember very vividly when the 7/7 bus bombings took place in London. Does anyone else remember when that took place? You remember all the news reports. I remember very clearly one lady on those news reports who had lost her daughter on a bus. And she said on BBC News to the whole world, "I forgive them." And I thought, wow, that is not human. To be able to forgive people who take away even your children. How can you forgive them? Well, on a human level, you can't. But this is a prayer that God would so change you by the power of his Holy Spirit, he would give you the power and the will and the desire to forgive even your worst enemies. One of my favorite books is a very small book. It's only this big, written by a Ugandan bishop called Festo Kivenjere. And it's simply called I Love Idi Amin. And Idi Amin, if you remember, was a dictator who killed the Archbishop of Uganda, who killed hundreds and hundreds of Christians, who led to our own Archbishop John Sentamu having to flee the country. And he wrote a book saying, I love Idi Amin. Because Jesus calls on us to love even our enemies. If you can find that book, it is a remarkable book indeed. So what a prayer. Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. Remove temptation from us. Strengthen us within temptation. And surround us with your heavenly angels. So what does this tell us as our first great truth about what prayer should be about? Prayer is intimate. It recognizes who God is. It recognizes who we are. It pleads for aid, and it pleads for a real transformation in all of our life. That's the first great truth revealed here by Jesus to us. The second great truth about prayer is that prayer is to be persistent. You might remember before August, this is quite some time ago, so you probably won't. I'd have forgotten if it wasn't in my notes. We were talking about Acts chapter 12, when they were praying for Peter to be released from prison. And it said that they were stretched out in prayer, reaching as far as they could, for as long as they could to God. Stretched out in prayer. That is what we need to be ourselves. You can't bargain and swindle God into doing what he does not want to do. But we can be persistent in our prayer. God knows your needs, and God does not change. That is a fundamental truth in the Bible. Malachi 3, verse 6. I, the Lord, do not change. James 1, 17. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like a shifting shadow. Or Numbers 23, 19. God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. He does not change, but he longs for us to wrestle with him. And we see this in our reading from Genesis chapter 18. And for once, I'm using both the Bible texts of the day for my sermon. So this is on page 15 of your Bibles. We see here in our Genesis reading that it looks like God changes his mind. But actually, is that really what is going on in this reading? Let's recap the story in Genesis for those of you who are not Bible nerds. Abraham and Lot are both loved by God. Lot lives in Sodom, which is a horrendously sinful city for all kinds of reasons, some more famous than others. And Abraham is visited by three figures from God. Two angels and God himself, the Lord Almighty, Jesus Christ, visits Abraham. And the Lord goes and he overlooks Sodom and Gomorrah with Abraham beside him, and he sends the two angels to go and destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because their sin is so awful, the stench of it rises even to heaven above. So Genesis chapter 18, verses 16 to 21. Then the men set out from there, that is Abraham and these two angels and also the Lord, and they looked down towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them on their way. The Lord said, so God is one of these figures, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have chosen him, that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised. Then the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me, and if not, I will know. So here we have a bit of dialogue where the Lord talks to himself and discusses what's going to happen. He decides that he is going to tell Abraham about his plan to wipe out Sodom and Gomorrah. But why does he tell Abraham this, according to the passage? That Abraham will keep the way of the Lord, doing righteousness and justice. So whatever follows, the Lord is doing it to show Abraham how to be righteous and just. And God is going to fulfill his promises. But what is righteousness and justice? One thing it isn't is punishing the innocent for the sins of other people. I'm sure you all got detention at school as a class detention, and your friends were naughty and you got punished as well. It was the only kind of detention I ever got because I was so good. But that is an unjust thing to do, to punish other people for what other people have done wrong. And so then you get this conversation between Abraham and the Lord, where Abraham says, Lord, 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 you're going to wipe out these places. Surely if there are 5 out of 50 righteous people, you'd spare them, surely. And the Lord says, yes, I would spare them to make sure those righteous people are not killed. Well, what about 4? What about 3? And it goes on and on and on. And eventually, Abraham stops. Why doesn't he keep bartering all the way down to one righteous person? Actually, he stops at 10, sorry. He stops at 10 people in the city. Why doesn't he keep going, bartering with the Lord almost, praying with the Lord to one? Because he realizes that the Lord would not wipe out the city if there were righteous people in it. Because that would not be righteous and just. So what we have here is a fantastic thing of Abraham wrestling with the Lord in prayer. This is prayer. Speaking to the Lord, opening your heart to him. And although the Lord doesn't do anything apart from what he was always going to do, who is the person who grows in the knowledge of God and grows in holiness and grows in righteousness through this prayer? It's Abraham. He's the one who is changed by this prayer. What a remarkable thing. That's why we should all be persistent in our prayers. God is good. Prayer brings us intimacy with him, and it teaches us how to be holy as he is holy. So two great truths about prayer. What we should pray, we should be persistent in prayer because God is good and it changes us as much as anything else. And finally, that great truth about ourselves, which should revolutionize our prayer life. Did anyone catch the rather harsh thing that Jesus said in our gospel reading at the very end? He's just said that what father would give his son a fish if he asked, would give his son a serpent instead of a fish? What father would give his son a scorpion instead of an egg? Apart from maybe a prankster of some kind. But then Jesus says, if you then, who are what? Evil. Know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? If then you, he's talking to you, he's talking to me, are evil, how much more does the heavenly Father know what to do? In our Genesis reading in verse 27, Abraham says, behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes. We are nothing before God. Dust and ashes. And not even good dust and ashes. Not even neutral good dust and ashes. We are evil dust and ashes. We don't deserve anything from God. And we certainly can't earn it. And yet he says, call me Father. Pray to me, speak to me, and I will give you so many good things, and I will change you, and I will love you like you have never been loved. That is the privilege of the gospel. And when you realize that you don't deserve the right to pray, that the right to pray and have this intimacy with God is in spite of yourself, it's God's overflowing love and mercy to you, that will motivate you to pray all the more. It will change the way you approach God. It's no longer you going there with a list of requests that you think you've somehow earned. It's you going there and saying, Lord, I love you. Hear my prayer. Change me and change the world that I see. When we realize who we are and who God is, that relationship, it changes the way we live. The way we approach God, and the way we pray. So let's pray now. Heavenly Father, you are always more ready to give than we are to ask. Despite our sin, despite our failure, you long for us to speak to you, to know you, to seek you. Help us to be a people of prayer in this church, knowing that prayer changes the world, and knowing that prayer changes ourselves. Amen.